Let us pray. Lord, speak to our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through your spoken word. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks, for we love you. Amen. Let me call your attention to our scripture passage for this morning. It is taken from Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 34 through 38. Listen to these words given to us by Luke. Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It is God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. The message he sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ, everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere among everyone. You know the story of what happened in Judea. It began in Galilee after John preached a total life change. And then Jesus arrived from Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit, ready for action. He went through the country helping people and healing everyone who was beaten down by the devil. He was able to do all of this because God was with him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon, A Game Changer, A Game Changer. Look to your neighbor and share the title with me, A Game Changer. At the last service, our children were dressed and they all had capes and they were pretending to be superheroes. Superheroes remind us of yesterday when you could easily on Saturday watch superheroes displayed on the television sets, just on a Saturday, but now they have them 24/7. But these kids reminded me of superheroes from yesterday and how superheroes indeed are a representation of game changers. They come into the atmosphere to change the whole complexion of what is going on. They come on behalf of good in the midst of evil. How many of you remember by a show of hands Batman and Robin? Yeah. Or even Catwoman, to be inclusive. Or Superman. Yeah. Those superheroes were game changers. A game changer is one who comes on behalf of others to do good. We talk about it as it relates to the political arena that is getting ready to happen around our country. We even talk about it as relations to the sports world with tonight's game with LeBron James and Stephen Curry, game changers. But even if you look in the Bible and look at world history, you'll see game changers after game changers. One that I want to talk about for just a few minutes as it relates to a person known as Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the reformer, as I talked about and eulogized during Jesse's wonderful service on Friday, Martin Luther comes along and he gives us that quote that after theology, music transcends. It is the next form of highest point. And it allows people to worship God freely. And indeed, he did that. Martin Luther, it was in 1517, had a confrontation, not a conversation, but a confrontation with the church because they were literally receiving funds for people's sins to be forgiven. And Luther felt this was entirely contrary to the gospel, and he was correct. And so Luther was challenging the church to open up and to see the gospel in its plainest form, that God had already paid our sin debt through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, to fast forward, it was in January 1521 that Luther was excommunicated from the church, and he meditated on a passage of scripture from Psalms 46. And if you want to see the 10th verse, it's printed right there. Be still and know that I'm God. And it's out of this Luther gives us the hymn that we shared, our first hymn, God is a mighty fortress, acknowledging the power and the deity of God, a God who sits high but yet looks low. You remember a line that we were singing in that hymn as it relates to the power of God concerning one who is wanting to know who is he. And it, Luther gives us the answer. He says, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ indeed was the all-time game changer. And so Martin Luther tacked his 95th thesis on the church of Wittenberg in protest of what was happening, and he created what we celebrate and we are part of even now, known as the Protestant Reformation. And that hymn served as the anthem. Well, we had a young lady a couple of weeks ago who was at that church as they were remodeling that church. You know her extremely well, Paige. Look at there. There's Paige 2 weeks ago at that church in Germany. It's a reminder of how Martin Luther stood up for the faith. And there are countless of others. Let me share just a couple with you as it relates to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was a game changer in civil rights. Mother Teresa was a game changer on behalf of the poor. And then you see our current members of our membership who are also game changers. As Beverly shared with you, we had several of our members who were present, and thank you for attending the annual conference. And yet we had some game changers on Thursday who decided to come to the annual conference. Here they are as they were getting ready to leave the church. Leanne and Lee had organized them, and then they were on campus and we hung out and we even had dinner together in the lunchroom. Game changers. And then before they arrived at the lunchroom scene, you see me, they have me there in that picture. But look at here. They forgot to invite me to the fun events. But they had a great time. Great time. It's all about making a difference and offering opportunities for people to have a closer relationship with Christ. You heard Reverend Knight state that in his prayer, to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. Well, if you look at the text, this text reminds us of two game changers, actually. Because if you look at your sermon notes and look at the first bullet point, it's this point. The removal of the barrier between Jews and Gentiles was a game changer for the early church. If you want to write that in, just put early church. It opened the door. It opened the door for people to come and have a relationship with Christ. With Christ. I've been sharing with you as it relates, and Mike and I have been teaching on Wednesday night, and I've been preaching about it for several months, as it relates to the series AD. This biblical series reminds us of the early church. And tonight is another episode on NBC at 9 p.m. And it will conclude next Sunday on Father's Day. But this is the last sermon that I'll share as it relates to the series AD, because I have a Father's Day message. And I know you have many gifts that you're thinking about doing like you do for Mother's Day for Father's Day. Amen. Uh-huh. AD reminds us of the early church. And as I shared several months ago, AD, it was a monk in the fourth century by the name Dionysus Exodus, who comes on the scene, and he gives a timeline, a dividing timeline. Those things that happened before the birth of Jesus, he refers to that as what? B.C. And those things that occur during the birth of Jesus until now is referred to as A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D. in the year of our Lord. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Even atheists, if they write checks and put 2015, they're acknowledging the year of our Lord. To fast forward, the first scene dealt with the crucifixion of Jesus and how he was crucified on a cross. And then they buried him in a borrowed tomb, but early the third day morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Our God is not dead. He is alive. The disciples were excited. They were astonished when they first heard the good news, but then they were excited because Jesus was with them. He appeared before them 11 times in 40 days. And then he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers. And the Bible says that Peter preached a Pentecostal sermon and over 3,000 people that day received Christ. The early church launched out into the community and they received persecution. And one persecutor was the name of Saul of Tarsus. If you don't believe that, look at Acts chapter 8 and at chapter 9. Saul was on the church's heels at every point. And yet, when he gets on the Damascus Road, he have a conversion experience, a life-changing experience. Saul now becomes a game changer for the Christian faith. So look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we come upon a soldier, not just an ordinary soldier. The Bible gives us the explicit details as it relates to his name and his life. He is called Cornelius. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 10 in Acts chapter 10. There's a long chapter that's dedicated and around Cornelius' life and his ultimate conversion as well. We know Saul was the first, I'm sorry, not Saul, but we know Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Well, guess what? Cornelius will be the first Gentile converted to the faith. Cornelius, the Bible tells us, is a soldier. That's number one, an Italian soldier. He was part of the regiment. Number two, the Bible says he was a good man who treated others fairly. The Bible tells us that Cornelius was in a period of prayer. He was a devout man. And he was praying. He was praying. And in his prayer, it was given to him an encounter by an angel that he should request that Peter comes and shares with him at his house. He summons a delegation to go and to find Peter. Peter's in Joppa. He's at Simon the Tanner's home. But then the Bible continues to just continue to lift up that Cornelius was a soldier, a good man, and treated everyone fairly. But he was missing one thing. Look to your neighbor and say, what was he missing? Yeah, what was he missing? I'm glad you asked. He was missing what we all need. Yes, he was a good soldier. You can check that off. He would follow the rank and order. He would do his duty faithfully as a good soldier. He would be in line. As a man, and you ladies, last service, the ladies agreed with me. Every woman wants a good man. Amen? Amen. All right, I heard that. Amen. He was a good man. A good man. He took care of his family. He was responsible. And then the Bible says he treated others fairly. In other translation, it says he treated his neighbors right. He was a good soldier. He was a good man. He treated his neighbors rightfully. But he was missing one thing, and that was a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a clear reminder that, yes, we may have an occupation or had occupations that were great, that we can be good in nature, man or woman, that we can treat our neighbors right. Even Jesus says, love thy what? Neighbors. But we also, number one, must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you see here in Acts chapter 10, it is through the visitation of an angel that Cornelius sends this delegation to go and to find Peter. But look closely in the 10th chapter of Acts. Not only is this going to be a difference maker in the life of Cornelius, but also in Peter. If you have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 10, and you can just start with the 11th verse. You'll see where Peter goes up to the rooftop, and he prays. And he was feeling hungry. Have you ever had hunger pains and you just wanted substance, something to eat? And look how God takes care of Peter. The Bible says God provided the meal, the banquet meal in essence. He provided the animals and all the living creatures. He provided them for Peter to have an opportunity to feast. And if you have a King James translation, and many people love the King James translation because they say the words that are printed in red are the words from whom? Jesus. Look at these words that are recorded in the 10th chapter around the 14th verse. He tells Peter to what? To arise, kill, and eat. Peter, in his own sanctimonious way, he was holier than thou. He said, no common food, no unclean food has ever entered my body. Have you ever been self-righteous? No, don't answer that one. Yeah. He had that moment when he thought that he was so good that even the food that came down from heaven was too good for him because of the particularity of the food, and because of his upbringing, he was not required or expected to eat certain food. Now, many theologians debate about what type of meat that was presented before Peter. Many assume that it was a pork chop. I don't know. But listen to the words of Jesus. What God has clean, it is clean. Eugene Peterson says it a different way in the Message Bible. He says, it's okay. It's okay. The Bible gives us this example because Peter's going to need it later on in the next step. Because Peter now, he's getting ready to hear that people are looking for him. It is the party from Cornelius, this delegation. And Peter responds, I am Peter. And he is summoned to go to Cornelius' house. And the Bible says, once he arrived at Cornelius' house, that Cornelius and the household acknowledged his presence, and they were acknowledging Peter. They were so over rejoicing that even Cornelius, he kneeled down to bow down to worship Peter, and Peter helped him up and told him, I'm a man like you. But then he says, why? Why did you invite me here? And Cornelius says, in essence, to share the good news. And look at Acts, the 10th chapter and the 34th verse. The Bible says that Peter fairly exploded with the good news. How many of you just love to hear good news every now and then? Just good news. We hear enough bad news, but Peter exploded sharing the good news, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter goes so far back that he talks about John the Baptist and how John came forth, and in the wilderness, John was preaching and teaching, and John was saying, repent, believe, and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Peter shares as it relates to Jesus' life, and he talks about Jesus and how Jesus was crucified. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he got up the third day morning with all power in his hands. They rejoiced, they believed, and Cornelius accepted Christ and his household. He was able to receive the gospel from the proclamation of Peter's preaching. It was all about Jesus. Look in your sermon notes. Here's the last question. Will you ask God for opportunities to share his good news with a Cornelius who is waiting for a Peter to come and answer his questions? Will you take advantage of this opportunity that God is going to present before you and before me to share the good news? And nothing is wrong with hearing good news. Nothing is wrong with responding to Jesus Christ's challenge and commission for us to go forth and to share the good news. On yesterday, Linda and I were waiting at the hotel for an elevator, and in the lobby, a woman came, and she was waiting as well, and she had a beautiful, colorful shirt on, and she had some words on it that you could see in bold print. Here are the words. How beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. Good news. Good news. Peter exploded by sharing this good news. We're called to go forth and to share the good news. In fact, the hymnologist reminds us that there is good news. There's a story for us to share. We can share this good news that only God can take a bad situation and make it a good situation. Only God can take what is meant for evil and give good. Only God can transform lives. The hymnologist says in hymn number 369, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. He wants us to be game changers and share good news. Won't you stand?